Chapter 2. That's towards the back of your Bible, very close to Revelations. We're going to look at the first six verses in 1 John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there's one in the pew rack. Matter of fact, there's a brand new one in the pew rack. And we just got those. We'd encourage you to use that. We had problems getting the pew Bibles we wanted. We ordered them three different times. And one bunch of pew Bibles came in, and we thought they were good and discovered the print in them was too small. Folks were having a hard time reading them. So we sent those back. We ordered another one with bigger print. And when they came, we examined them and found out where the verses are usually divided, they ran them all together. And we said, that won't do. So we ordered them again, and that's what you're looking at if you're using one. Thank the Lord for it. We believe the Bible is of utmost importance in the church house. We're in 1 John. We're going to look at the first six verses of 1 John chapter 2. I want you to follow along with me as I read. John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, a needy people. We're thankful for the folks who have come out to the church house today. And Lord, we don't doubt there are saved folks in this room and unsaved folks in this room. And I pray that this morning you would meet the need of both of those groups. I pray for the ones that are here without Jesus. They've never been saved, never been born again, have absolutely no assurance that when they die, they're going to step into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for them that today they would come to Christ and accept him and receive him into their heart and into their life and get born again so that they might go to heaven when they die. And then we pray for the ones who are saved, that our hearts would be tender towards you this morning, receptive to what you have for us, and we would just be clay in your hands and allow you to minister to us as only you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray you give me strength of voice that I could be able to be the messenger you want me to be. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. I've titled this, Walking the Walk. Walking the Walk. Look at verse 6 of our text. John writes, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." The text before us today is found in the epistle of 1 John. And of course, if you know your Bible, you know that John the Apostle is credited with writing 5 of the 27 books found in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote the Revelation of John. And then the Epistle of 1st John is actually a letter written by John to believers. In this letter, John seeks to encourage believers and to admonish them to live godly lives. In the verses we've read, we find him admonishing believers to keep Christ's commandments and to walk even as he walked. Here then is a command to believers to live the way Jesus lived, to follow his example. The word walk as used here refers to one's manner of living. John is saying that as believers, we must live in a way that testifies that we are indeed Christians. It's a sad but true fact that many believers fall short in this area of walking the walk. There are many who are professed believers who I say it this way, they talk the talk of Christianity, but when it comes to walking the walk, they fail miserably. Today, I believe we all need to be walking the walk and not just talking the talk. And I want to share with you some ways we can be walking the walk. Way number one that we can be walking the walk is in newness of life. Walking in newness of life. Over in Romans chapter 6, you can turn there if you care to. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul writes there, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, when a person comes to Christ and accepts Christ, the Bible teaches us that person becomes a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. They're now a child of God. They've been born into the very family of God, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You're here this morning, and if there's been a time in your life where you opened your heart to Jesus Christ and called on him to be saved, at that instant you were born into the very family of God, and you are a child of God. You're one of his. A believer's life must be evidenced by the new things in their life. The Bible says all things have become new. What kind of things have become new to the saved person? Well, how about a new attitude? You see, saved people see things differently than unsaved people. Right now, and if you listen to the news or you pay any attention to newspapers, that kind of thing, a catchphrase of the day is a person's world view. Now, for a while, I went, what in the world is world view? And basically, it's just how you view everything, your perspective. And as a Christian, we have a different worldview than the unsaved. Amen? And we're to have that. That's something that becomes new. We now have a spiritual or a biblical perspective of everything. We see things through the eyes of the Scriptures, where the unsaved just see them through their human eyes. So there ought to be a new attitude. There ought to be a new love for spiritual things to the person who's been saved. Well, what do you mean, spiritual things? I'm talking about church attendance. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about witnessing for the Lord. Spiritual things. There ought to be a desire for those in the person who's come to Christ. Peter tells us that when we get saved, we become babes in Christ. Listen, one thing I've learned about babies, they like to eat. They come into this world hungry. One of the first things they do for a baby is give them something to eat. Amen? Well, listen, when you got saved, God put a hunger in your heart for spiritual things. And we're supposed to feed that hunger. You know, I find a lot of Christians don't want to feed that hunger. They don't read their Bible. They don't come to church. They don't spend time with the Lord in prayer feeding that hunger. Ought to be new friends. You get saved, you're gonna develop new friends. Listen, I found out by experience, and probably every Christian in this room would attest to this, when you get saved, your old friends are going to leave you. You don't have to leave them. They'll leave you. Why is that? Because you don't think like them anymore, and you don't want the same things they want anymore, and your worldview is different from theirs nowadays, and so there's going to be a separation. All those things you had in common with them are no more in common. And so understand there ought to be new friends to the person who gets saved. The person who gets saved ought to want to have spiritual and Christian friends rather than unsaved friends. Who do you feel the most comfortable around, saved people or unsaved people? I know who I feel the most comfortable around, and that's saved people because of all these things I'm talking about here. How about some new ways of behavior for the new person, new Christian? You know, the kids sing that little song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Well, that ought to be the testimony of a born-again Christian. You ought to be able to see in your life some things that have changed to where there were things you used to do that now you wouldn't think of doing. Hello? Yeah. There ought to be places you used to go that now you wouldn't think about going. Why? Because I've been born again. And so these are new things that ought to come. How about a new language? I've testified many times. One of the first things God cleaned up on me when he saved me was my language. I couldn't use the old language I used to use. Anytime I would try, I'd get that spiritual heartburn down in here. You know, that's when the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and says, that's not for you. You're a Christian now. You ought to have a new language. Listen, Christians ought not to be going around spouting all kinds of filth and dirt out of their mouth. You know, James says, in essence, I'll paraphrase, he says, but a spring don't send forth good water and bad water. It's going to be one or the other. And the heart is the spring. And what's it sending forth? By the way, how you talk signifies by how what's in your heart. That's the only way people know what's in your heart is by what you say. And then how about a new perspective, a new way of seeing things? And we've talked about that. You know, salvation necessitates new things, and it necessitates a new life. A person can't come to Christ and not experience any change in their life. That's why Jesus said, by their fruits he shall know them. That's why John says here that those who are in Christ ought to walk the way he walked. True salvation is going to give evidence of itself. You know, the fact is this, you shouldn't have to be around a saved person very long to figure out that they're a saved person. They should be different from everybody else. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being around somebody and not too long, and pretty soon they ask you the question, are you a Christian? I like it when that happens. You know why I like it? Because it tells me my light's shining like it's supposed to. Amen. So we see each of us must walk the walk, number one, by walking in newness of life. If you're saved, you should have a changed life. You say, well, I don't have any changed life. Well, then I doubt you're saved. I'm just going by what the Bible says. I'm not judging you. But listen, if I couldn't look at my life and see the changes God had made in me, I would be questioning my salvation. I would. I would really be concerned. So number one, we need to walk the walk by walking in newness of life. And number two, we need to walk the walk by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at verse 16 and 17 in Galatians 5. Now, Paul, writing the book of Galatians here, the Holy Spirit leading him, and he writes this in verse 16 of chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We need to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit as believers. Walking in the Spirit, what does that entail? Well, walking in the Spirit necessitates that we be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you got saved, if you're saved here today, you can remember a time in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life. You know that you're saved. It's the instant you got saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. And he now lives in you. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have him to minister to us and to help us. He's the paraclete, one called alongside to help. And so we have him to help us to live the Christian life. Jesus said he would send us another comforter, and he would guide us into all truth. We have the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to live the Christian life. But listen, it doesn't happen by accident. If we're going to live the Christian life, we have to do it by following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a fact for saved people. Here's a fact for you. We're going to live according to the leadership of our flesh or the leadership of the Holy Spirit, one or the other. I'll say that again. We're going to live either in the leadership of the Holy Spirit or in the leadership of the flesh, one or the other. One of those is the controlling factor in our life. And of course, the Bible says that we ought to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of our life. Walking in the Spirit means one yields to the leadership of their life, yields the leadership of their life to the Holy Spirit. We follow Him. We let Him be in control of our lives. By the way, that's what being filled with the Spirit is. Just letting the Holy Spirit have complete control of us. To walk in the Spirit, we have to consciously deny our flesh. You see, just because you got saved doesn't mean your flesh got saved. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. Your flesh did not get saved, and it still has the same cravings it always had. Amen. That's why we fight that battle every day of should I do right or should I do wrong. Listen, being saved is a wonderful thing, but it don't deliver you from that battle. The battle will rage in us until the day they shovel dirt on us. That battle of should I do right or should I do wrong? Should I follow the flesh or should I follow the Spirit? Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. Most of that chapter is dedicated to that very idea that he, the greatest Christian I believe that ever lived, had that same battle every day. Will I follow the flesh or will I follow the Spirit? It's a real battle. And so we have to make up our minds. And that's why in Galatians 5, he tells us that we need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Those who fail to yield to the Spirit are going to live what we call carnal Christian lives. Carnal meaning flesh, fleshly. Anyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior but refuses to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit is not going to walk in newness of life, but they're going to live in many ways like unsaved people do. Living to please their flesh instead of pleasing the Spirit. Carnal Christians, listen, I want you to understand this fact. Carnal Christians who do not walk in accordance to the leadership of the Holy Spirit are still going to go to heaven when they die. See, the key word there is Christians. Once you're a Christian, nothing can ever change that. When we come to Christ, we're saved and we're saved forever. Whether we walk according to the Holy Spirit or walk according to the flesh, we're still going to end up the same place. Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, I want you to see something Paul said there. First Corinthians 3 and verse 15. Paul says this, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But look at that next phrase. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what Paul's saying there? He's talking about the final judgment for Christians. And some Christians' works are all going to be burned up because they're wood, hay, and stubble. But he says even those Christians are still going to go to heaven. He says they'll be saved so as by fire. We might say it this way today. Saved by the skin of their teeth. There are a lot of people who are going to die and go to heaven, but they're not going to enjoy heaven as much as some other people. Hello? See, people don't understand there's a judgment day coming and that we're going to be rewarded for those things that we've done right. We're going to suffer loss for those things that we haven't done right. And it's all based on how did we live for Him? How did we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and live for the Lord? So, We need to walk the walk by walking in newness of life, by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, by walking in truthfulness and honesty. You know, one thing people ought to be able to count on with us as Christians is that we will be truthful and honest people. Can people count on you to be a truthful and honest person? Those ought to be things that are obvious in the lives of believers. We're to walk in truthfulness and honesty. And we're in 1 John. Go over to 3 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Here's what John writes in 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then over in Romans, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 13, 13, it says, let us walk honestly. Listen, we need to be a truthful people. What does it mean to be truthful? It means simply to be full of truth. I believe this with all my heart. Lying has absolutely no place in the Christian life. You want to know what God thinks of lying? Go back to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. We'll see God's opinion of lying. In Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 16. It says there, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. And look at the next one. A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Listen, God hates lies and lying. And we ought to be an honest people, not a people who are found to be liars. Now, here's a fact. We're not going to win people to Christ if they can't trust us to tell them the truth. If those people that you work with and those people you live around, one thing they ought to be able to say is, I can trust that they're going to tell me the truth. And when we start telling them the truth about heaven and hell and the need of Jesus Christ, then they're led to believe us because we're truthful people. Lying destroys trust. So we must be truthful, full of truth, and then we need to be honest. We need to be a people that are never deceiving to other people. We need to be a people who don't deceive others. We need to be, you know, I was thinking about this, and the Myers are here this morning, but they bought a car a few months ago that supposedly was in good shape, and they had it just a little bit over a week, and the check engine light came on. And they've been struggling with that ever since. Thank the Lord, they're getting delivered tomorrow. Amen. The company that sold them the car has taken it back. But I said all this because I can't help but think that those people who sold that car knew there was a problem, and they sold it anyway and never disclosed. That ought not to be something a Christian would do. Amen? That kind of thing. We need to be truthful and honest. We need to keep our promises and our commitments. How good is your word? How much can people count on your word being true? You know, there was a time in America where a man's word was as good as gold. A man's word was binding. And people took pride in the fact that you could trust their word. There was a time a lot of business deals were sealed just by word. Somebody made a commitment, and that was the end of it. Not anymore. In our world out there, you dare not just believe people. Man, if you're that way, see me after the service, I'll sell you a bridge. me. Say, I didn't know you owned one. Oh, I have several I can sell you. But seriously, we can't just trust what the world says because they're not trustworthy. They're not always honest. But Christians ought to be. We ought to walk in honesty. That means we ought to pay our bills and pay them on time. We ought to keep our commitments. We ought to be honest with our employer and give our employer a good day's work for a good day's pay. Folks down there at work, if they don't know anything else about you, they ought to know you're honest. Fourthly, we need to walk the walk by walking in love. Now, we just came through Valentine's Day. And, of course, love is the theme. Love, 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 love. I'm amazed. I went to the Walmart to get my wife a Valentine's card. I could not believe all of the Valentine's stuff they had out. I mean, it seemed like an acre of nothing but Valentine's stuff. Cards and candy hearts and just all stuffed animals and on and on and on. And here's what grabs me about the whole thing is, on February the 15th, all of that stuff is reduced to just about nothing. Huh? Whatever they didn't sell then, they got to sell. Get rid of. But listen, we need to walk in love. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul writes, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now, first and foremost, a believer ought to love God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest commandment. But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength. I think I got that right. And all thy strength. Believers need to love the Lord. And of course, that goes without saying. That's an understood when you come to Christ. But then there's a second thing. Believers need to love one another. Now we're getting to the hard part. I know it's Sunday morning in church, and I don't want to be negative, but I got to be honest. I said Christians are supposed to be honest. Do you know sometimes you can be very unlovable? Yeah, little old you. Yeah, Denny, you. Sometimes, like before you have your morning coffee. Amen. Seriously, though, as believers, we can be kind of unlovable at times. But as believers, we're to love our brothers and sisters at all times, even when they're not so lovable. We need to love people. And 1 John, that epistle of 1 John is filled with admonitions for believers to love the brethren. And then Jesus commanded us over in John chapter 13 that we're to love one another. I'm going to go over there. You don't have to. But John chapter 13, I'm just going to read a couple verses to you. Verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now that's a hard saying. I don't know if you get what Jesus is saying. He says, as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. And then he goes on, he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Did Jesus love you when you didn't love him? Of course he did. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we're supposed to love other people, even though they don't love us. See, we're willing to requite love, to respond to love with love. But how about when somebody don't love you? We're still supposed to love them. You know, God is not pleased when believers have hard feelings towards other believers. I read over in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul had to rebuke the Corinthian Christians. He says, because there are divisions among you. God don't want his children fussing and fighting. How many of you have children? Do you like it when your children fuss and fight with each other? I mean, all too often we got to be the referee, right? Well, I remember as a child, I think often if my dad was raising me today, he'd probably go to jail. Because I had four older brothers, and when we'd get to carrying on with one another and, you know, fighting with one another, he'd tell us, if y'all want to fight, I'll take you outside and you can just fight it out. That usually stopped us. But listen, as believers, we're to get along with one another. We're not supposed to be fighting and fussing and feuding. God don't want his children fussing and feuding. He says in Psalms, it's good for brethren to dwell in unity. You say, well, so-and-so did this or did that. Listen, don't expect other Christians to be perfect. There are no perfect Christians. And so just expect that people are going to mistreat you or mishandle you or sometimes insult you or whatever. Just understand it. Love them anyway. That's what Jesus did. Believers need to love other believers. And then believers need to love the souls of men. We ought to have a burden in our heart for the lost. We ought to be concerned with their eternal destiny. When we see crowds of people, we ought to have in our heart the question, where are they going to go when they die? Listen, Jesus came because he loved man enough to make a way of salvation. He came and died on that cross and shed his blood to make a way of salvation so people could be saved because he didn't want anybody to die and go to hell. We should have that same kind of compassion and desire to see people come to Christ. And then finally, we need to walk the walk by walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul writes, for we walk by faith, not by sight. See, our Christian life is based totally upon faith. How many of you have trusted Jesus? You called on him, you asked him to come into your heart and your life. Hold your hand up. Okay, put it down. Did any of you ever see Jesus? I'm glad nobody said yes. You say, what would you do? I don't know. I remember Oral Roberts one time said he saw a 900-foot-tall Jesus. But listen, we have believed on someone we've never seen. Well, how do you know he's real? Well, that's a real question, isn't it? What if some unsaved person said to you, how do you know Jesus is real? What are you going to tell them? How about this for an answer? I know he's real because I talk to him every day. I know he's real because he's real in my life. I know he's real because I pray to him and he's answered my prayers. We need to walk by faith. And listen, we're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith, by believing. The Christian life is based totally upon faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, that's the chapter of faith there. Go over there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're saved by faith, by believing God and believing his word about our need of salvation and his provision for our salvation. We accept that strictly by faith and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. So we're saved by faith, but then there's a second step in the Christian life. We're to follow the Lord by faith. We need to trust him and follow him, believing he's going to keep all of his promises to us. The unsaved don't walk by faith, they walk by sight. The unsaved live by what they can see, what they can understand, what they can feel, what they can count on. The unsaved live in the here and now because that's all they have. But we live by faith because we have a faith that tells us there's more than just here and now. How many of you believe there's a real heaven? How many of you believe there's a real hell? How many of you believe you're going to heaven? Amen. How do you believe that? By faith. You know, none of us have ever seen Jesus. None of us have ever seen heaven. But if I came around to you and asked you, what do you know about heaven? You could probably tell me a few things, like there's going to be streets of gold. We're going to get mansions. It's going to be a place of no more sin and sorrow and suffering and death. And the devil's not going to be there. He's going to be in the lake of fire. Now, you would say all that, but all of that that you would rehearse to me would be strictly by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We understand the unsaved have to live by what they can feel, see, understand, and count on. They live for the here and now. They live by facts and logic, and they refuse to believe the miraculous. The unsaved like to try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. But listen, we have a miracle-working God. We have a God who can do anything. Why, he can speak and the stars will be hung out. Have you ever considered how many billions of stars there are? And God created every one. I like when I'm reading in the Bible and God does a miracle that's against scientific thought. For instance, parting the Red Sea. Well, that's an impossibility, not with God. He parted the Jordan River. How about getting water out of a rock? He did that for the children of Israel twice. And when he got water out of a rock, don't think he got some little trickly stream. Listen, he was getting enough water for 2 million people. And it was coming out of a rock. And by the way, that rock is Christ Jesus. We have the God of miracles. The unsaved, all they have is what they can see, what they can understand, what they can explain. We have a lot of things we can't explain, but we know they're true. And we're to walk by faith and walk believing God is and he will take care of us and he will meet our needs just like he promised. And then our walk of faith needs to influence the unsaved. And when I say that, I'm talking about we need to be consistent in living our lives of faith. We need to trust God in the good times and in the bad times. Whether things are up for us or down for us, we need to be trusting God. And we need to show that to the unsaved around us. Listen, it's easy to be trusting God when things are going well. It's when we're going through the valley that is hard. But that's when our light shines the brightest. When we're going through the trial and tribulation, and we can still trust the Lord through it all. When we waver in faith, it undermines our influence with unsaved people. I like that song, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus, I've learned to trust in God. And we must be open in our walk of faith. When I say open, I'm talking about we need to share with others what God has done, is doing, and is going to do for us. We're to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be witnesses of him to those around us. Do you ever talk to anybody about the Lord? Do you ever give a word of witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he'll do for a person in saving them from hell and giving them a new life? We need to walk the walk just like he walked the walk. We need to let everyone know when God takes care of us and meets our needs, and and testify to him. Don't be afraid to say, praise the Lord. Oh, it'll draw you some looks. You know, people, I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, it's one of them. But that's okay. Be one of them. Be willing to praise him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I think too often we're silent. Walking the walk, that's what every believer is commanded to do. We must be true followers of Christ, not pretenders, not just giving lip service, but living out what we claim to believe. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this: am I walking the walk? Let's bow our heads. John writes here, we're to walk as he walked. We're to walk the walk of a Christian. We're saved people now. We've come to Christ. We've accepted him. He's taken up residence in us. Now we need to evidence what's happened to us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask those who are Christians here this morning, those who have come to Christ and know Christ, no doubt in your mind when you die, you're going to heaven. I want to ask you, are you walking the walk? If you could honestly testify that, yes, preacher, I believe I am walking the walk of a Christian, here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Hands are going up all over the room. Okay, you can put it down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe God spoke to you about some area of your life where you're not walking the walk of a Christian like you ought. I wonder, would you be willing to raise your hand this morning and say, preacher, God spoke to me. I haven't been walking the walk like I should, but I'm making the decision today. I want to start from this day forward to walk in the walk of the Christian. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hands are going up all over this room. How about you? Friend, God spoke to your heart. I want to walk the walk. I don't just want to talk the talk. I want there to be action behind my testimony. I'm a child of God, and I want to live like a child of God. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. One more question. Are you saved? By that I mean, has there been a time in your life where you admitted to God you're a sinner and you need a Savior? And where you were willing to open your heart and call upon Jesus and ask him to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sins? To save you. If you've had that experience and you know you're saved, would you hold your hand up? You know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven when you die. No doubt about it. Put it down. If you could not raise your hand and you say, preacher, I need to get saved today, would you just slip your hand up? I won't call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll pray for you. Is there one or several? Say, preacher, I've never been saved, but I want to be. I need to be. Here's my hand. Let's stand together.